Gather together around Psalm 139 that we read earlier for our meditation this evening. Psalm 139, the prose version. We're going to look at what we find in the whole psalm rather than taking one or two texts in isolation. We have here to the chief musician a psalm of David. And obviously the author is David, as he is the author of most of these psalms. This is a psalm that is familiar to us. We sing it quite often, or parts of it anyway. Tonight we're going to sing the whole of this psalm. It is one of the most favorite psalms. It's maybe not a correct thing to say. Some people prefer one psalm or another psalm over another. They're all, of course, from God, but this psalm is a favorite among many people. And when we come to look at what it teaches us, it's hardly surprising. This psalm is a meditation upon the doctrine of God's omniscience and omnipresence. What does that mean, you may well ask? Well, omniscience means all-knowing. God is all-knowing. God cannot add to his knowledge. God has absolute perfect knowledge and always has and always will. And that's what he expounds here in verses 1 to 6, this doctrine of God's omniscience, that he knows everything. Even the smallest incidental detail about our lives and everyone else's life and all his creatures and the whole of the universe, God knows all about these things. And omnipresence quite simply means that he is always present everywhere. These things are staggering to us. And no wonder the psalmist says in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. He believes it. There is no doubt about it. He believes it. But he cannot comprehend it. It's so beyond his understanding as a human being with finite understanding and his experience. He just cannot grasp this tremendous truths that are outlined here, God's omniscience and God's omnipresence. Omnipresence, as someone has described it, like this: God's center is everywhere, and God's circumference is nowhere. Now, if you think upon that, it's staggering. But what that's saying is, wherever we are, the whole of God is there. Every place, the center of God is everywhere. And his circumference is nowhere, because you cannot contain God. The whole of the universe cannot contain him or confine him. His circumference is nowhere. You'll never find the limits of God. And this is what this omnipresence doctrine will teach us. And here, David is really speaking to his God. He is addressing God. And he is basically highlighting two of God's attributes. And maybe that would be a good study for us in a future occasion to go over and to re-emphasize and to re-educate ourselves regarding the attributes of God. Every heresy, it doesn't matter. Every heresy that has affected the Christian church can be stemmed back to the fact that people do not know God. They do not know him as he has revealed himself in his word. They don't appreciate or understand or grasp his attributes. I remember many years ago in my early Christian life, in another denomination altogether, the minister said, talking about doctrine, talking about things, and people talk about things and they talk about doctrine. And he said to me, and I remember it clearly, and it's very, very good advice, get your doctrine of God right first. Get your doctrine of God right. Every other doctrine will fall into place, and you will be able to understand far, far better the things in the Scriptures if you get your doctrine of God right. Because all what we find in the Scriptures, all the doctrines, all the teachings, they all stem from this fact, they come from God. If you get God wrong, you will go wrong. And here David, in this psalm, is praising the Lord his God. And this is a good meditation for us. It doesn't matter our Christian experience. It doesn't matter where we stand today. It doesn't matter how advanced we may be or how new on the road we may well be. It's good for us to take time and to ponder the doctrine of God, and for the particular two attributes that are highlighted here. Well, I want to have three brief headings for our time this evening for us as we go through this psalm. In verses 1 to 6, first of all, then, he outlines, states, and restates God's omniscience, the fact that God knows all things. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known. You will know that the me there is inserted by the translator. And what David is saying, thou hast searched me and known. Thou hast known all things. Not just me, about me, but everything. It's very important for us when we look at this word searched here. Don't think for one moment that God is like a detective or God is like an investigator who must gather the information together and search through it and come to some kind of conclusion. That's not what that word is talking about at all. God knows everything. He knows everything from eternity past to eternity future. He has always known everything. He never, ever has to search in the sense that we search and we examine and we investigate in order that we might come to some kind of conclusion. That is not the way with God. But nevertheless, God is one who knows David, who's aware of all his circumstances and all his situations and all the things that he has encountered or all the things that he might encounter. He knows all of these things. Nothing is hidden from God's eye and God's mind. And it's important to realize that this does not just simply apply to David, or we might broaden it out. This does not simply apply to the Christian, the believer. No. This is true for every single person without exception. No doubt we will acknowledge to the true-hearted, genuine believer the fact that God is intimately aware of every occasion that we enter into is a comfort. It is also a warning to us. It's good if we sit down and we think about what we're going to get engaged in. God is here. God sees. God knows. Can I do what I'm contemplating to do? As Paul said to the Athenians when he was addressing them and seeking to bring the gospel to them, in thee we live and move and have our being. That's what he said to pagans. That's what he said to those who were idolaters. In thee we live and move and have our being. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. And what is incredible here is that all of God, all of God is involved in knowing one man and all men. It's staggering. It is absolutely staggering. If there was only one man in the whole of the universe, the whole of God would be involved in knowing that one man. But as it is, there are billions of people in the world, and many people have passed on who were in the world. And God knows them all. God knows them now that they're alive. God knows them as they are dead. That's the kind of God of the Bible. He goes on, thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. I would take that simply to mean that the Lord knows even the smallest and incidental events and occasions of our lives. When we sit down and when we rise up, we're inclined to think that God is only concerned about the great things of the nations, of the leaders of this world, or even indeed the great things and the notable things about our own lives, the things that are really important, important times or important occasions to us. We might think that God is only involved in these, but no. Even when we get up from bed, up from the chair, even when we go to a meal and we rise from the meal, God knows. God knows. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Here is another thing to marvel. How many of us can say honestly that we understand our thoughts? Sometimes our thoughts are confusing. Very often our thoughts are embarrassing. God understands them. Tremendous. He not only sees what we do externally, he's also aware of what goes on internally. Who can comprehend this? We cannot ourselves. God can. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. God is all around us. All around us. He's before us. He's behind us. He's beside us. He knows all these things. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Even before that word comes out, God knows. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. It truly is humbling. What have you been doing today? You might think you were doing what you were doing secretly, unobserved, by yourself. That's never the case. Never, ever the case. God knows. God knows your words, your actions, your very thoughts. They're all laid bare before God. And this is what the Apostle Paul, we believe, highlights in the Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, when he's talking about the word of God, which is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. He goes on to say, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. everything's laid bare. We are like a see-through beehive. You've seen a beehive? You don't know what goes on until you get into it. Well, we are like a see-through beehive. God sees right into it, right into whatever's going on there. God sees. God knows. It's all fully known to Him and to Him alone. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And this is what David's recognizing. Thou hast searched me and known me. Well, this is indeed a comfort to the Christian. We must look upon it as a comfort. Yes, first and foremost, it is a comfort. It is a wonderful assurance, because very often we won't know our own hearts. We won't, and very often our hearts will condemn us, but God knows the ultimate truth. God knows, and I can think of that experience of the Apostle Peter. Do you remember the time he had denied the Lord three times after making so many great boasts that he would never leave him or forsake him? And although all the other disciples would leave and forsake the Lord Jesus, yet Peter would not. But we know he did. But when the Lord Jesus restored him to his apostolic position, he asked the question three times, "Lovest thou me, Lord?" No. "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" That's what he said three times to Peter. Peter, at this time, we would understand, probably didn't really know where he stood. Peter was in some sense confused. He had let the Lord down badly, and he had gone back to his occupation as being a fisherman, and he wasn't very sure. And after the third time that the Lord said to him, "Lovest thou me, Peter?" Peter said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Peter rested upon this fact. He rested upon this fact that the Lord knew. "Lord, you know all things. And therefore you know that I love thee. My love is not what it should be. It's nothing like what it should be. But you know, because you know all things, you know that I love thee." And this is a comfort to the Christian. We may fall. We may go to the right or to the left. Our hearts may be somewhat cold. We may be indifferent on occasions. We're not at the spiritual temperature that we should be at. But the Lord knows that the root of the matter is in us. The Lord knows that. And it is a comfort to the Christian that he can rest upon the Lord's perfect knowledge of all things. The Christian is never really where he wants to be as far as his commitment and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. He's never arrived. But he can rest in the fact that God knows that he's genuine. And God knows that despite all his infirmities, weaknesses, and failures, he is the Lord's. Conversely, this is a warning to others. We might say unbelievers or hypocrites. It's a warning. We can pull the wool over our own eyes. I'm thinking about the time when Jesus spoke concerning his second coming. The disciples drew his attention to the great temple that they had just come out of. "Look at these stones. Look at that building. And then they asked him three questions. When will the end come? When will you return? And Jesus began his Olivet discourse by saying, take heed that no one deceive you. Take heed that no one deceive you, first and foremost. Before he began to talk about the destruction of Jerusalem, and before he began to talk about the end of the world and the coming of the Lord Jesus, he tells them, watch out that no one shall deceive you. We can deceive ourselves. We can deceive others. We're easily deceived. We can put on a good front before others. We can easily do that. We can put on the veneer of Christianity and a good profession. We can do that. And we can kid ourselves on and others. But we cannot in any sense pull the wool over God's eyes. He knows all things. And therefore, it is a warning. It is a warning to false professors. It's a warning to unbelievers that no matter what our life might be, the Lord knows the truth of it. And therefore, we are urged, therefore, to make our calling and election sure. David acknowledges here, thou hast searched me. And at the end, actually, it's like two bookmarks. Thou hast searched me at the beginning. And at the end, in verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God has searched him at the beginning. And David, because he knows his own heart, he wants to be searched again at the end of the psalm. And this is true for every true, genuine Christian. They will want God, in some sense, to search him. They will want God to try him, to test the reality of his profession. David wants to be in the way everlasting. And he knows that if the Lord will search him, the Lord will find things in his life and in his heart that David needs to deal with. And therefore he welcomes the searching of God. And this should be true for every single genuine Christian, that they want God to search. We want to find out now. We want to be prepared for glory now. We're serious about this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See, the true-hearted Christian is not afraid to be examined. He doesn't expect that God will find a perfect heart in David. Far from it. But David knows his heart is genuine. He knows he is the real thing. And he's quite happy to be under the microscope or the inspection of God, because he knows it's ultimately for his own good and it's for his own progress. And when God will come and search him, the Lord will find things in his life that David wasn't aware of. David could well be ignorant of things in his life. But with God's spotlight highlighting these things, David would be able to deal with them. So therefore, this doctrine is indeed a comfort, and it's also a warning. This indeed should fill us with awe, so that we sin not. If we really took on board what we read here about the fact that God knows all things, this would really revolutionize our lives. Every moment of every day, wherever we are, even sleeping, it doesn't matter. God knows everything. This would truly cause us to be in awe. It would cause us to consider Why am I watching this? Why am I reading this? Why am I going here? Why am I doing this? But not only would it cause us to look at God and with a sense of awe, and it would help us to avoid sin and sinful occasions, it would also fill us with courage. And do we not need a double portion of courage in these days? Is it not imperative upon us that when we go about our daily walk, whatever we're engaged in, if we truly realize that God knows all things and that He is with us, as He goes on to talk here about, that He's with His people continually, all the time, would it not in some sense put steel into our backbone? There are times when we get opportunities and occasions to speak a word in season. We're not talking about preaching. We're not talking about Bible thumping. We're not talking about going to the street or anything like that. But there are occasions when in our normal daily lives, we will interact with people and they'll pass a comment, they'll say something. And it is an ideal opportunity to say something of the gospel. That happens. How often do we take these opportunities? And why do we not take them? Because we are somewhat fearful. We are fearful of rejection. We are fearful of getting a bad response. But if we truly believed that and acted upon the fact that God is with us and God knows all things, it would fill us with courage that we might be the kind of witnesses we should be. It would also fill us with a sense of delight. With delight. Why so? Well, every believer will have difficult times. They'll have things in their lives that come across our lives, like disappointments, illness, serious illness, bereavements, the loss of loved ones. These are things that are common. They will come across the path of the believer and the unbeliever. But if we truly remembered that when hard and difficult providences come upon us, that the Lord knows and the Lord is with us, they will in some sense mitigate these hard providences. The fact that the Lord knows and the fact that the Lord is with His people and knows them intimately should fill us with awe, fill us with courage, and yes, with delight. It should be, in some sense, cause us to resign to the will of God. This is not talking about blind fatalism or predestination. We are free. God has made us free agents. And what we do freely. God does not in any sense compel us to do things. We are responsible for our every action. Yet, despite these things, God knows all things, knows what we'll do and say before we do it, say it, and He's with us. And He goes on then to confirm the fact that God knows all things by the fact that God is everywhere present. We find that in verses 7 to 12. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. He's talking about extremes here. If I go up to heaven, God is there. If I go down to hell, the word, the Hebrew word is Sheol. It is the place of the dead. In the New Testament, it's called Hades. And basically what the psalmist is saying is, it doesn't matter where I go. To the highest heaven, to the lowest hell, to the furthest ends of the earth, to the sea, wherever. And we might say today, because the psalmist didn't have space travel, but we could go to the furthest extremes of the universe, and it would make no difference. God is with us continually, wherever we might find ourselves. This is a staggering truth that should, in some sense, temper our lives. Wherever we go, whatever difficult situation that we encounter, God is with us. Whatever duty is laid before us, we can accomplish it, and we can go forward in that duty. Why? Because God is with us. I can do all things through Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says. And God is everywhere present, and he's with his people. And we cannot escape his presence. Adam and Eve tried to do it. Cain tried to do it. David tried to do it. Jonah tried to do it. Impossible. The world today is trying to do it. Impossible. Absolutely. He is always with us. Another argument he goes on to express in the psalm is, and when we say argument, we mean reasons. Sometimes in our modern use of the word argument, it is a kind of a nasty debate between people. People are arguing. Well, when we say arguments, we mean reasons. Reasons. And the Bible's full of reasons. It gives us reasons. We're not expected to believe things willy-nilly. The Bible provides us reasons why we believe, and we call them arguments. The other reason he elaborates here upon is the fact that God has made us. He's intimately aware of us. He's always with us because he has made us, every single one of us. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Verse 13. The word reins there in Hebrew means kidneys. And it's basically talking about the very most innermost part of man. God has made us. Curiously wrought, we are told. In the lowest parts of the earth, we believe that's the womb. God was there at conception. Indeed, God knew us even before conception. He says to Jeremiah, before thou wast formed in the womb, I knew thee. And at that wonderful, we could call it a miracle, but it's not a miracle because it's so ordinary. But the very act of conception, God was there. And God is the one who makes the body. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. It is truly amazing that there in the womb, the baby develops, all that's necessary comes. God knits it all together. As we said, it is a miracle, but it's not a miracle because it's so ordinary. It happens all the time. Yet it is marvelous, absolutely marvelous. And here the psalmist is extolling God because he is the one who has made us. Therefore he knows us. And he's the one who is continually present with us all the time. He ends the psalm in verses 19 to 24. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. What's he talking about here? Well, he's basically talking about the fact that these things should cause us and others to admire God, to delight in this perfections that he has revealed for us here, and a holy dread of sin. He says here, talking about the ungodly, verse 20, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. And David hates them. You notice, David doesn't hate his own enemies. He hates the enemies of God. He doesn't have any personal vendetta against anyone, but it's those that hate God that he hates. And Amnon, I grieve with those that rise up against thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies, only because they are the enemies of God. There is no hiding then with God. I should have given the title maybe earlier on, but that's the title. There is no hiding. No hiding. He knows us. He sees us. He's formed us. And therefore, it should indeed encourage the people of God to live for him, to detest sin, and to seek to honor and to glorify him in this day and generation. There is no hiding. May the Lord be pleased then to bless his word to us. Let us then pray together.